Genesis chapter number 2, talking about worship today. I love that song that they sung, Heart of Worship, and goes along great with our lesson today that we're going to be studying. The idea today, though, is can work be worship? And when you think of worship, what mental images come to your mind? For most of us, maybe you might think of what just took place. Think of someone singing in church. Perfectly great mental picture to come to mind, perfectly valid. Or maybe you think of someone kneeling at the altar, which is a great mental picture to come to your mind when you think of worship. But you typically maybe wouldn't think of someone doing just regular, as I would call it, or normal tasks throughout the day or work as worship. That doesn't usually pop into my mind, at least. Maybe it does for you. Making a cup of coffee, would you think of that as being worship? Probably not, right? But there's actually a guy who we're getting ready to watch a video of on the screen. He's a coffee shop owner, and he really takes his coffee serious. Let me tell you. How many of you love coffee? Raise your hand. Hey, man, I'm among brethren. All right. I love coffee, too. Drink way too much of it, but I love it dearly. And I wake up, drink my cup of coffee, and then I have many more throughout the day. One of those people who it seems like coffee, I don't know, it's weird. It doesn't keep me awake like it does most people. It does the opposite. It puts me to sleep. So my wife sometimes, she tells me, you can't have a cup of coffee during the movie because you always fall asleep. It's like this relaxing thing. I just love coffee. And this guy who we're getting ready to look at, he's a coffee shop owner, and he takes his work at his coffee shop seriously. He wants to do it with excellence, and he looks at it as a form of worship. Very interesting. So I want you to watch this video from a coffee shop owner and what he has to say about his work.
I'm not ashamed to admit that every morning, first thing I think about is my cup of coffee. I think about how many steps it is to the grinder, how many minutes it'll be until I can actually hold that first cup of coffee in my hand, and sort of the haze of the night and sleep start to wear off, and I can start to understand the day and what's going to happen. I think one of the things that I love about roasting coffee and the coffee industry that we're a part of is the creation element of taking a green coffee bean and roasting it and creating a finished product. My experience shows that as I've gotten to understand coffee more, as we've learned the art of roasting it and perfecting and how to make really the best cup of coffee we can, I see that it's a way that we understand how God created us. I see that it is, this product is something really, really great that God meant for us to enjoy. Good things happen over a cup of coffee. People take time to sit down. They take time to talk to each other. You can't chug a hot black cup of coffee. When humans and creation interact, it's a really good thing. For many Christians, there's a mandate to be a hard worker and be an evangelist in their workplace and spread the gospel and work hard. And for me, that just always rubbed me a little bit of the wrong way because I seemed to be missing something. It seemed to be missing some of the enjoyment that God has given us in this world. And when I saw that I could actually enjoy coffee for what it was, and I could be excited and passionate about something that God created, I think there's more power in Christians enjoying creation and enjoying it to its fullest that ultimately points more towards God and more towards Jesus, because it's us as his creation living the way that we were supposed to live.
I'm sorry if you won't be able to think about anything but coffee for the rest of my message. I apologize for that. We are having a fundraiser for the teen camp right outside the door. It's coffee. No, I'm just kidding, but that would have been a good idea. We should have done that. fresh brewed coffee for $18 for teen camp. No, but pay anything when you want coffee bad enough. But this guy took his coffee serious, and he looked at it as a way of worshiping the Lord, as he created, as he made something wonderful, brought joy to people through a cup of coffee. And it's interesting, work is never, from the very beginning in the Bible, it was never intended to be a negative or a form of punishment. In fact, the very first time you see work pop up in the Bible, it was actually in reference to God himself. It says in your handout, did you know the first recording of someone working in the Bible was God himself when he created everything that we see around us in the universe. Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. We'll start in verse 1 for context. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his," what? "Work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made." So the creational act of making the heavens and the earth, that was work. It was good, wouldn't you say so? Good thing. The thing that only God could do, this work that he did. And as you see that mankind begin to kind of pattern our lives after the Lord and do work, the same root word for work in the Bible, in fact, the same root word for work that you see in verse 5 and 15 that we'll look at in a moment for how Adam was supposed to dress and till the ground, it's the same root word used for worship throughout the Bible and serve. Over hundreds of times it's translated serve. And so there's this strong connection between worship and how we work and how we worship God and work and how we serve God in the Bible. It's interesting. It can't be a coincidence that in all of Jesus' parables, I mean, the majority of them took place in the workplace. It can't be a coincidence that 39 out of the 40 miracles in the book of Acts took place outside the church. So when you pay close attention, God's trying to make a point. He's trying to make a point that he cares about what happens in the workplace. Why? Why does he care so much about that? And that should hopefully bring some hope to you if you thought he didn't. But why does he care about what happens in the workplace? Well, actually, the Bible tells us here right from the very beginning in Genesis chapter number 1, 2, and 3. And the first reason is this. Work was intended to be an honor, not a curse. And you may have heard differently because you heard maybe the fall is where work came from. Not true, as we'll see in just a moment. Work was intended to be an honor, not a curse. The typical Christian mindset, though, I talk to a lot of people, is that, you know, like, well, because of this sin-cursed earth we live in, we have to work. And or else we won't be able to put bread on the table. And then the only way that I can really find any value or eternal meaning in my work is by taking a conversation here and there to tell somebody about my church and my faith, or by tithing my salary. I mean, that's the only good that can come out of my work. And those are great things to do, but there can be so much more good that can come from your work, and God intends it to bring so much more good and value and meaning. It's kind of like in tennis. How many of you are tennis fans in here? One. Okay, very good. So we have today, you know, you over there, that there's a big tennis match happening today. It's the Wimbledon Championship, right? And the two biggest tennis players in the world, unless you're an Nadal fan, I'm sorry, but Djokovic and Federer are going at it right now. As we speak, started at 9, unless it's over. And they're going at it for the championship. And if you watch tennis, one of three things can happen on any play. You can get a point for yourself, your opponent can get a point, or there's certain plays where nobody gets a point. Because if you're the server, you have service, and you fault, you get to serve again. Nothing happens on that play, right? Now, if you fault the second time, then your opponent gets a point. So if you were to equate that to the spiritual life, our Christian life, a lot of times we look at, like, witnessing at the workplace and taking our salaries and giving it toward the church or to other ministries and missions, that's like a point for you, right? And then if you take your work that you do while you're at work and you, like, you shirk on your duties, you're lazy, you're dishonest, you engage in inappropriate conversation, that's a point against you, right? And then everything in the middle, like the actual doing of the work, it's like a faulted serve. It just, like, doesn't really, it's neutral. Like, it's not bad, but it's not, like, good either. But that's not what you see in the Bible. That's not what you see when you actually look at how God intended work to be viewed. We kind of have a twisted in a false view of work. Instead, it's interesting. We see in the Bible that work was there in the garden before sin. Before sin. Because God goes, someone's got to take care of this earth that I've created, and it's going to be mankind that I made in my image. We see in verse number 4, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens and every plant of the field before it was in the earth and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a, what's the next word, man to what? Till the ground. He goes, I got all this land here, I got this creation, but I haven't made any men yet, I haven't made mankind yet to take care of it. That's going to be a special role only for them. We'll see in just a second. Verse number 15, he did make man. And the Lord God took the man, he put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Exact same word that's translated till the ground in verse number 5. All kind of can be used in conjunction. They mean the same thing. Dress, keep, till, work. It's translated many times the same Hebrew word. So God goes, this is going to be their job. This is going to be their responsibility. And they're going to have dominion. They're going to have stewardship over all of the rest of my creation. So God goes, they're going to have this stewardship to unpack, to unfurl, to create, to invent. That's going to be uniquely given to them as an honor. In other words, it was meant to be a fundamental part of what it means to be human. It says in your handout, the fact that God gave Adam work, gave him a job to do, was a way of showing that he was different than all the rest of his creation. It was a way of showing mankind that them and only them had been made in God's what? Image. Write that in your handout, and then turn over to Genesis chapter number 1. It's interesting when you ask people, what does it mean to be made in God's image? What does it mean to be made in God's image? Well, many times we'll say it means that we were made with a conscience to know right from wrong. Kind of true, but they didn't know right from wrong until they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, did they? So what did it really mean originally to be made in God's image? It meant to have stewardship. It meant to have some authority. It meant to have something that you were to take care of. Look at that from Genesis 1, verse 26. You'll see it. It's so clear. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and what? Let them have what? Dominion, just like we have dominion. Let them have dominion over what? Over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and what's the next two words? Subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So this idea of work, this was before the fall, and you know what's interesting? It was included. They were taking care of the Garden of Eden, that work that they were doing. It was included in the proclamation in verse 31 that everything was very good. And God saw everything it says in verse 31 that he had made, and behold, it was what? Very good. So work was very good. It was not a curse. It was a blessing. It was an honor. So there's this biblical affirmation right from the beginning of our work that redeems our work. It doesn't redeem us from our work. The video I showed you is from a series called Redeeming Work that our small group, our Young Married small group that we're a part of, we went through this series on Sunday evenings together in our home group, and it was so powerful, some of these concepts that we began to unpack. If you're part of Right Now Media, which has a lot of Christian content, that's where the series is on. If you ever want to watch it, I highly recommend it. We'll watch one more video from that series at the end. But a lot of these ideas that I'll be sharing today kind of come from that series that God kind of stirred in my heart, this idea that the very beginning of the Bible redeems our work as having dignity and value, not just redeeming us from our work. But there is a downside. Don't get too excited because of number two. Number two says this: the fall has fundamentally changed the way we experience work. It's changed it in a big way, in a major way. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 17, right after they disobey God and eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what does God say to Adam? Verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and you've eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is your work. Is that what he said? No, he actually said, cursed is the what? Ground for your sake. In sorrow you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles will it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the, what's the next word? In the sweat of thy face, thou shalt eat bread, till you return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So now, because of sin, there's these repercussions. And the repercussions and reverberations of sin go through all of our work, each and every one of us. What do I mean by that? I mean that creation, like, seems to fight back against the work that we're trying to accomplish each and every day. Everything naturally tends toward disorder. Clean the house, does it stay clean?
No.
It tends toward disorder. You build something, does it always stay built? Look at some of the old things that have been built in the past. They break down. That's why they're always trying to repair and to keep old landmarks back to what they used to be. And it takes a lot of work to be able to do that. It takes a lot of money, because things are not going to stay the way they are today. They're going to break down. They're going to become, they're going to move towards decay. So when you try to build, when you try to create, when you try to clean, you're literally going against the force of nature and the laws of nature. You're kind of going against the flow of the way things want to move. But what is introduced here is not work. That was introduced in Genesis 1 and 2. What's introduced here is the frustration and toil of work. It says in your handout, it was the ground that was cursed, not the work itself. So the act of tilling the ground still had dignity and value to God. It was just going to be a lot more difficult for Adam to be able to do it moving forward. And the same goes for all the rest of us. The system that we work in, each and every one of us, is cursed by the fall, and it makes it more difficult. And it can be maddening. It can be frustrating. Not just the systems that you work in are broken, but the people that you work with are broken. The people that you work with are sinners. I know you're not, but people you work with are sinners, okay? You're like, oh yeah, they are definitely sinners. My boss is a sinner, all right? We work with bosses that are jerks. We work with coworkers that are lazy, right? And you're like, oh, work just drives me crazy. Well, it ain't because of work itself. It's because the people you're working with and the systems are broken because of the curse of the fall. It's not always going to be easy. So we don't want to over-idealize work as being like this beautiful kumbaya thing, right? It's going to cause you to bleed sometimes and sweat and toil. That's what it says in your handout if I didn't read it. Work often involves sweat, toil, sometimes even blood. You're like, wow, I thought this was going to be an encouraging lesson today, Clint. It will be, I promise. But I don't want to over-idealize it, because the individuals and systems that are involved in our work are both broken. And if you're looking for a perfect job with no discomfort or no difficulty at all, you're looking for a vacation, okay? And even that's going to be broken, because we had an emergency room visit on a vacation one time, okay, for our one-year-old son. So nothing is perfect in this world. But, however, no matter how hard our work may be, there are three benefits that result from our toil and from our labor, no matter what your job is. I don't care what your job is. Number one, we are able to provide for ourselves and for our families, and that is valuable to God. You say, I don't think it's really that valuable. No, God makes it a point that working to provide for your family matters to him. Take a look at this verse on the screen. Paul made it pretty clear. He said, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he what? Eat. He's talking about the community of the church, and there were certain people who wanted to eat everybody else's food, but they didn't want to contribute. Does that ever happen in your home with the kids? they want the food in the table, but they don't want to help with the dishes, right? If you're not going to work, you ain't going to eat, is what he was telling the people. And maybe you have to say that to your kids sometimes, but he's having to say this to grown adults, to the church. But then he gets really, really clear and really gets real in 1 Timothy. Take a look at this. 1 Timothy 5e, but if any provide not for his own, you can, in other words, you're not disabled, you can take care of your family, you just choose not to. And specifically for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. That's an unbeliever. He's like, you're bringing reproach to the cause of Christ, man. You can provide for your family and you're not. It's worse than being an unbeliever, because you're dragging the name of Christ through the mud. So when you work to provide for yourself and for your family, I don't care what your job is, that matters to God. That's redeeming work. Number two, our work makes it possible for us to give to others, to give to others. Take a look at this verse on the screen from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. It says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him what?
Labor.
Working with his hands, the thing which is good. Why? So that he can give to him that needs. How are you going to be able to give to someone if you don't have any margin in your own life and the ability to do so? That usually only comes from work. Number three, we're able to experience growth in our own personal development. Talk to young people a lot, and they're like, I want my job to be satisfying, and I want it to be, you know, super like fulfilling and be part of my ultimate calling, and I'm all for that. That's great, but it may not, I always tell them, it may not be your first job, okay? Just so you know, but that's okay too, because if your job is connected in any way to your developmental process as a person, it's worth it. If it helps you grow in maturity, learn timeliness, learn responsibility, learn respect, learn how to work with people. These are all valuable traits that we all need to grow in. A pastor named Christopher Brooks says this. He said, there's certain things I just can't develop apart from working. And these are things that are working on me while I'm working on the job. But there's actually a fourth benefit of working. And this is one that I'm really excited to talk to you guys about, because it may, for some of us, completely revolutionize the way we view work. Number three, our work can foreshadow God's redemptive plan for creation and humanity. Our work can foreshadow God's redemptive plan for creation and humanity. You go, what in the world are you talking? What's this mumbo jumbo? Bear with me. It says in your hand that our God promises that someday he's going to redeem his broken creation. Why is it broken? Well, we talked about that in the last point, because of the fall. He's going to redeem it. And the Bible says that we're going to be given new incorruptible bodies that doesn't get sick and go through pain and eventually die. We're going to be given incorruptible bodies that don't have those issues. And the earth is going to be redeemed as well. And the Bible says, man, the earth is looking forward to that. Just like we're looking forward to not having the bodies that we have today that break down and get old and die, right? And get sick. I want you to see this. I actually want you to read it for yourself. So turn with me to Romans chapter number 8, if you would, so we can read these verses together. They're really fascinating. It talks about how the earth is waiting to be redeemed and not be cursed by sin anymore and all the issues that come along with it. Romans chapter 8, verse number 20. Romans chapter 8, verse number 20. Romans 8, verse number 20 says this. It says, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. In other words, he didn't have anything to do with it. It wasn't the creature's fault. It wasn't creation's fault that they're now on a sin-cursed earth. That was our fault because of what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. But he said, by reason of him who subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan inside ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, redemption of our body. We're looking forward to it. Creation is looking forward to it. God, we're looking forward to the day that God's going to come and create a new heaven and a new earth, give us new bodies. That's going to be fantastic. What's that going to be like? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 is on the screen. It says this, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells what? Righteousness. Revelation 21:1 says this, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So we're looking forward to this new heaven, this new earth, this new kingdom that'll come into the future. But you're like, well, what's it going to look like? Well, we know it's going to be filled with God's righteousness. We just read that, right? Well, what's God's righteousness? Well, here's some examples of the kind of things that'll be present in the kingdom, in the future heaven and earth. It says in your handout, it'll be marked with hope, with joy, with beauty, with wholeness, intimacy with God, deep community, economic flourishing. These are marks of the consummated kingdom. You're not going to see things broken down and in destruction and in chaos and filthy and ugliness. You're going to see beauty and wholeness and intimacy again, relationships restored, and no more sickness, no more pain. It's going to be amazing. But it says in your handout, here's what's cool. We get to participate in foreshadowing what God's ultimate kingdom will look like, we get to participate in foreshadowing that by our work. You say, what are you talking about, Clint? You still don't have me yet. Take your Bibles, turn back to Genesis chapter number 2, and let's talk about this for a second. What do we see all around us? Do we see these things around us today? No. We see things breaking down. We see things rusting. We see things corrupting. We see our bodies get sick. We see laws are broken. We don't see justice everywhere. People live in poverty in places in our own country and around the world. Families and communities are broken. So you may ask yourself, well, how does my work as a plumber or an electrician or a lawyer or a dentist, how does it relate to foreshadowing what God's going to do ultimately in the kingdom? Well, by stewarding your work to advance just a small picture and a foretaste of what it'll be like in the future, with bringing a little bit more beauty, a little bit more justice, a little bit more wholeness to the earth today. We were having a small group discussion about this topic, and one of the guys in our group's name, he's a dentist, Abe. I'm like, why do people get cavities? He's like, well, because they eat too much sugar. I'm like, no, I mean, like, originally, why do they get cavities? He's like, oh, because of sin. I'm like, yeah, things decay. Teeth decay, everything decays because of sin. I'm like, so every time you fill a cavity, it's like you're pushing back a little bit against the fall, right? You're restoring things a tiny little bit back to where they were, bringing things a little bit back more into wholeness. And it's a little bit of a picture of what God's going to do ultimately when he redeems our bodies and he redeems creation. I'm like, hey, Austin is in the group. He's at Palmer going to chiropractic school. I'm like, hey, why do people get messed up backs? Like, well, because of sin. I'm like, exactly. I said, every time you bring somebody back into a little bit of more wholeness when it comes to their body, you're pointing a little bit towards what God's going to do in the future. And if we didn't do these things, imagine if no work was done. We all just said, you know what, we're just going to sit inside the church every day for the rest of our lives and just sing songs, okay? What would happen? What would happen if your trash guy didn't come by to pick up the trash tomorrow? Just one time. I did that once. I said, I'm not going to bring the trash out. We only had like one bag anyway. Yeah. My wife sent me a video 2 days later with maggots everywhere all over the trash can. She was not happy with me. She said, don't ever do that again. She goes, it doesn't matter if it's one bag. You bring it to the road. But what happened if your trash guy didn't come by? What happened if you didn't clean up the house? How fast would things break down? What if there was no doctors? What if there was no people to clean your pool or the sewers? Think about these things for a second. So, interestingly, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 23, we see that God still wants us to be in charge and to steward the earth. That's still our job. He says, I'm kicking y'all out of the Garden of Eden because you can't eat of the tree of life and live this way forever as sinners because I want to redeem your body someday, but you still have this responsibility. Genesis 3, verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. Why? What's the next three words? Till the ground. He still wanted them to do that. He still wanted them to take care of it. Hey, listen, if the world is completely covered in garbage, filth, and brokenness, that's on us, not your dog or your pet hamster. It's on us. It ain't their job. We're the only ones who've been given that responsibility. We've been given this special honor. So every time you fix something that's broken, that's redeeming work. Every time you bring a little beauty into this world, you're reflecting that you're made in the image of God. I got news for you. Pigs, cows, horses, they're not worried about adding beauty to the world, are they? They don't appreciate beauty. We have this innate appreciation for it that comes because we're made in the image of God. My wife, she's got a sickness that a lot of you women may hear have today as well. It's an addiction to decorating. No, I'm just kidding. She loves to decorate. She loves to, you know, renovate the home. And you know what? She used to feel kind of guilty that she'd buy like a, you know, decoration at the store. She'd kind of feel bad. Like, oh, that's a waste of money, we'd say. It could be spent on something more important, right? And she'd feel so bad about it. And she's so good at it and talented at it, but she'd always feel guilty. Like, it's a little bit too much. And I'd always be like, well, you know, don't worry about it. But then we started talking about some of these things and really kind of getting down deep into it. And I was like, you know what? As long as you're not spending over our budget, and as long as we have margin in our lives to be able to give to others when opportunities come up, have some margin in our life, I want you to use that gift. I want her to use that gift because she's good at it and I'm not. Because if I decorated the home, we would have no beauty. Trust me. It would look like a jail, okay? That's how it would be decorated. Or I would just buy a million different things and throw it in, and it would look like a Wicks and Sticks store. You know what I'm saying? Like what in the world? All these random things all over the place. I don't have any gifting in that area. So she brings beauty to our home, and I enjoy walking through the door and seeing my home because she's made it beautiful. If you have a gift for decorating, for photography, anything else, when you bring a little bit more beauty or a little bit more order to this world, you're doing your part to push back against the corrosive effects of the fall, bring things slightly back to what the earth was like before sin. And yes, that means every cleaning job is redeeming work. How about that? Amen to that, right? Whether that be cleaning toys off the floor, moms, or anything you clean up after your kids, or if you professionally clean things for a job. Thankful that you do these things. One of the guys in our church, he's the guy who picks up my recycling, and I'm like, man, thank you for doing that. I appreciate that, because it sure would be a bad mess in this neighborhood if you didn't do it. So we have this deep sense of dignity about our work, because it's a way of pointing to the ultimate work of redemption that God is going to do in the ages to come. So if you care for the earth, and you're a farmer or you're a landscaper, it's redeeming work. If you fight for justice, DCF worker, policeman, city prosecutor, it's redeeming work. If you create things as a software designer or as an architect, that's redeeming work. If you help people be better stewards of the things that God has given to them, Mr. CPA or Mr. Financial Advisor, that's redeeming work. If you help individuals and families heal emotionally, regain intimacy as a counselor, it's redeeming work. If you create beauty, Miss Interior Designer, Mr. Photographer, that's redeeming work. If you create moments of joy, Mr. Coffee Shop Owner, or Amusement Park Employee, that's redeeming work. Even if your job doesn't do any of those things, remember what we talked about earlier. Is it making it possible for you to provide for you and your family's needs? Is it making it possible for you to give to others? Is it helping you develop personal character? Well, then God values it. It matters to God. Every time you sew a button back on, every time you fix your child's broken toy, every time you fix a bike or repair a car, you're pointing to the day that God will restore creation to the perfection that it once enjoyed. And there's this mechanic. Every time you, as a doctor, heal a body, or a nurse, or a chiropractor, or a physical therapist, these things all matter to God. There's a mechanic who, man, he really didn't see value in his work at first, and now he does. I want you to be able to hear his story as a Christian mechanic.
I find that a lot of people have expectations of mechanics that they're swindlers, they're cheats, they fool people into doing things that don't need to be done. We're really trying to change the whole feeling people have about mechanics, that they are trustworthy, they do care about your car, they do care about you, they want it to be safe, they want it to be reliable. And I hope we're accomplishing that in the way we treat people.
Hi, it's a great morning here at Zooms. This is George. Can I help you?
When I became a Christian, I went into the pizza business and then into real estate. And while I was in real estate, I was doing deals all over the world. But then everything fell apart and we lost everything. And the only thing I had left was a automotive business that I had started, and I took over the business. I was at church one day, and a good friend of mine was introducing me to his father for the first time. And his father said to me, "Oh, you're the mechanic." And I looked at him, and in my mind, I'm going, international real estate, money. And then I just looked at him, and I said, "Yes, I'm the mechanic." I started realizing, this is where God has me right now. If something changed, something will change, but I've got to change my attitude. There's a purpose in being here. And as that purpose became more clear on reaching people, talking to people, realizing that there was no separation. What I did at work and what I did at church were the same thing. I'm here to do His will, not my own, and not for my purpose, but for His. So I really started liking it. Oh, my pleasure. Thank you. Have a great day. Keys are in it. Stickers on. You're all set to drive.
Thank you so much.
Okay. God bless. There has to be joy in this. God promised joy. He didn't just promise it at home and at church. You know, He didn't promise financial wealth, but He did promise joy. And if you can't find it 8 hours a day, there's something wrong. And it may just be that you don't know to call on Him. I need more than this. Lord, give me joy. This is where God has me. You know, I could be in a prison in Iraq singing hymns unto the Lord because I was preaching the gospel, but I'm here. I love what I'm doing right now. And God has me here, and it provides a benefit to people, and it's just working out well.
Wasn't that great? Great perspective, wasn't it, on work? And he's so right. It doesn't make any sense that as Christians who have the Holy Spirit inside of us, that we shouldn't be able to have joy where we're at 75% of every day. Do you agree?
Amen.
We should be able to find joy. And it says in your handout, no matter what your job is, God doesn't want you to minimize your work. Instead, He wants you to view your work as an integral part of your life of worship to Him. And it says on the screen, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And finally, in your handout, it says Colossians 3:17, in whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes for prayer.